The gift nobody wants. The gift nobody wants. Anybody got an idea what I'm talking about? The gift nobody wants. Okay, we'll just go on and see if you can catch on as I talk about it. I don't know about you, but I have a love-hate relationship with a lot of things in my life. One thing I have a love-hate relationship with is exercise. I love what exercise produces in my life. Overall health and fitness, you know, those kind of things. But I can't say that I'm always excited when it comes time to exercise. And if my workout partner doesn't show up now, usually I don't go. Now, it used to be I was a little more faithful than that, but the older I get, the more I need motivation, I think, to do it. But when I'm done with a workout, you know, I feel great. You know, the endorphins have kicked in and I discover greater amounts of energy to carry me through the day. And I just feel better about myself all over. I think, man, I love to exercise. I'm never going to miss a workout. I love what it produces, but sometimes I hate doing it. When we went to Florida last year, we were down in the Florida Keys. We went out snorkeling, went out to the boat, and we got to a reef. One of the guys with us, he was probably 15 to 20 years younger than me, quite a bit overweight though, and was a smoker. And we're out there snorkeling on the reef, and all of a sudden he's out of it, man. He's panicking. He can't hardly swim anymore. I didn't think he was going to make it back to the boat, you know. So we had to kind of assist him to get him back to the boat so he could, you know, stay alive. I mean, and if you've ever snorkeled, you just lay there. I mean, it's not difficult at all. But he was really out of shape. So at times like that, I'm thinking, you know, I'm glad I stayed in shape. It made the whole trip a whole lot more fun. You could crawl in and out of the boat. You could do a lot of things. But there's a love-hate relationship there. I think others of us have love-hate relationships with different things like food. We love to eat it. We hate what it does to us. You know, work, money, or serving. And I'm fairly certain that a lot of us, maybe most of us, have a love-hate relationship with spiritual growth. We have a love-hate relationship with spiritual growth. I know that I do. You know, if you were to ask me, do you enjoy growing spiritually? Yes, I love it. Do you like feeling like you're really growing closer to God in your day-to-day relationship? Yes. Do you like it when you're living in communion with your Heavenly Father? Do you like it when you can almost at those times feel yourself making progress in the Christian life? Do I like that? Yes, I do. But you know, do I like what tends to position me for that kind of spiritual development? Most of the time I don't. Because I have found, and maybe you have too, that I tend to not drift into spiritual growth. I don't just flow, go with the flow and wind up being stronger and closer to God and more mature in my faith. It usually takes a push for me to grow spiritually. And the name of that push is usually pain, trouble, or hardship. I don't like it. I don't like suffering. I would do almost anything to avoid it, but the truth is, I don't tend to grow much without it. It is those times of difficulty, of stress, of pain, of suffering, that I find myself making progress in my Christian life. You know, it's a curious thing about us. The one thing that tends to nudge us towards spiritual growth more than anything else is the one thing everybody wants to avoid. It's the gift nobody wants. Suffering. Suffering is a gift nobody wants. Now you say, what do you mean it's a gift? Well, you know that the Bible says that suffering is a gift? Look with me at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Do you understand that the Bible teaches that pain, trouble, difficulties, hardships are a gift from God? Philippians 1:29. It says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, in order to enable the Philippian Christians to bear up under persecution, Paul reminded them and us that suffering is as much part of God's eternal purpose for their lives as believing in Christ. The verse says, it has been granted. That is the Greek verb charizomai, which comes from charos, and it means grace. So charizomai is grace, a grace gift. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says, Charizomai primarily denotes to show favor or kindness, as in Galatians 3:18. It means to give freely, bestow graciously. Paul is saying here that suffering is a gift of God's grace. Now, do you think of your times of trouble as a gift graciously given to you by God? Not likely. And that's our problem. We don't understand that suffering is a gift. God says it is, but we just don't believe it too often because we don't like it. It says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe. In other words, in this verse, he is comparing suffering with salvation. He says both of them are gifts of God's grace. Salvation is a gift. We all understand that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But so is suffering. He doesn't say that suffering is punishment. He doesn't say that it's something that's happened to you by chance. God gives suffering as graciously and as lovingly as he gives you the faith to believe in his Son. Suffering is a gift. It's a privilege. Now, you know what a gift is. It's something that reveals the giver's love for you. A gift is undeserved. It's not something that's earned. A gift should cause us thankfulness and gratitude. But when is the last time you thank God in the midst of your suffering? That's hard to do, isn't it? God, thank you. I'm so miserable today. Just really appreciate it. And I mean, say it with not a sarcastic attitude, but Lord, I really am thankful that I'm so miserable because I know you're teaching me through this misery. You know, it's the nature of a gift to be thankful for it. And God giving suffering as graciously as a gift as he does salvation should cause us to be thankful. We should be grateful. It should make us feel honored and blessed. We see it as a manifestation of his love. Now, that might not make sense to us, but that's what the scriptures teach. They teach that suffering is a gift of God's grace. I was talking with David Bailey last week, and we got into the subject of trials. And he shared that his neighbor had shared the gospel with him several times. He said, but I really didn't pay much attention to it. He shared the gospel with me, and I didn't pay attention until I was in the midst of this huge trial. And then in the trials, he shared the gospel with me. All of a sudden, it seemed to make more sense. And in the midst of that trial, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think that's true of many of us. I have a hunch that if we were to take a survey as to what it was that launched most of us into a spiritual search, or brought us to the point of trusting Christ as our Savior, or nudged us towards significant spiritual growth, right at the top of that list would be pain, hardship, or difficulty of some kind or another. And this is precisely the point the Bible makes over and over. It is the trials of life that cause our faith to grow. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just see a significant verse here that Paul gives us in light of this fact that it is the pain, it is the hardships that push us into a deeper faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:8. And Paul is sharing here, he doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant. That's our problem, folks. Too often we are ignorant of biblical truth. 2 Corinthians 1:8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of our life. You ever been in that situation? He's at the point, we're despairing for our life. The trouble is so bad, we're not sure we're going to make it. And watch what he says in verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, trials have the same purpose in our lives as they did in Paul's. They keep us from trusting in ourselves. They show us how weak we are and how much we need to be dependent upon God. In other words, what Paul is saying here, folks, and what we need to understand is there is an upside to suffering. There's an upside to hardships. If we can only look at them from a biblical perspective. Now, I don't want to minimize or discount the pain or hardships that any of us might be experiencing today, because they're very real when you're going through them. They're very painful. They're very difficult. Nevertheless, I'm going to ask you to look for just a second to see if there might not be true that your suffering might really serve you well in your Christian life. Then there might be some upside to a hardship that you're facing or will face, and will help you extend the limits of your faith, help you to enlarge the size of your heart in ways that nothing else can do. A first upside to hardship is this. hardship tends to strengthen our faith. It tends to strengthen our faith. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:9 there. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The word "that" in the Greek is the word "hina." And "hina" is a purpose clause, and it means "in order that." He is saying, in order that, we should not trust in ourselves. It's during the times of suffering and persecution that we learn to trust in God. You know, when you really get to the end of your rope, there's nowhere else to look. And it's like, God, you got to do something. Trials and troubles help us to grow because they cause us to turn to God and to trust in Him. All of our troubles, all of our problems, help us to learn to trust in God. Just as an athlete strengthens his muscles by pushing them to their limits, so God strengthens our faith by pushing it to its limits. And only trials can do this. You know, pain has a way of forcing us to clarify where our trust really is. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, chapter verse 6, says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he's telling us there is no way that our life can be pleasing to God apart from faith. He is pleased with us when we trust him. Our life of faith begins when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. Forsaking any goodness or merit in ourselves, we look to Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. It's a gift of God's grace. But once we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that's just the beginning of our life of faith. It's not the end. All believers have faith. But we don't all have the same amount of faith. There are degrees of faith. And we are to always be growing in our faith. Luke 17:5 says, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. They had a desire to grow, and so should we. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly. Paul commended them for their growth in faith. Our faith grows as we learn to trust God in the midst of the most difficult situations that life brings us. If you're in 2 Corinthians there, you might want to look at 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Where God, speaking to Paul, says, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, you'll never really understand that unless you've been through the depth of the trials, the pain, the suffering. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, how do you know the power of God unless you come to the end of yourself? Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, good. I love it when I'm miserable. I love it when I'm weak. I love it when I come to the end of myself, because then I get to see how powerful God really is. This verse has come to mean more and more to me over the years, and I learned to try in the midst of the trial to try to say, good. Good. This is really miserable, and it's going to teach me to trust in God. So I want to glory in my misery, so I can learn to depend upon His strength. He says, my grace is sufficient. The word grace here, you know, when we think of grace, we think of free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. But grace also is used in the Bible to speak of God's power that enables us to deal with circumstances. John Calvin, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians 12:9, said, here the word grace does not mean as elsewhere God's favor, but is used by metonymy for the Holy Spirit, which comes to us in a form of God's undeserved favor. And we use the word grace in that sense in our modern speech. For example, you might have heard someone say, by God's grace, I was able to remain calm in that situation. When we use the word grace this way, we're referring to God's power that enables us to deal with life's circumstances. In other words, apart from the enabling power of God, I'd never been able to make it. His grace is sufficient. You know, God has designed His creation to have a dependency upon Him. That's what God wants. He wants us all to learn to trust Him. Even in the ordinary decisions of the day-to-day life, we need to depend on God for wisdom and direction. Too often in the small things, in the mundane, in the casual things of life, we forget to trust God. We forget to depend on Him. So God brings those difficulties in to remind us, hey, you do need me. The fall itself was precipitated when man sought to live independently of God. And this human independence continues at the heart of sinful rebellion today. We want to do it on our own. But God wants us as His children to always be aware of our need for Him and live our lives in dependence upon Him. And God often takes us through difficult situations in order that we might realize how much we need to trust in Him. A self-sufficient attitude is very detrimental to our relationship with God. So to keep us from self-sufficiency, He brings trials, pain, hardship, difficulties that remind us just how much we need Him. You know, statistics tell us that somewhere between 80 and 90% of Americans have at least some kind of a general belief in God. It's hard to accept, isn't it? I said a general belief, all right? But when you look more closely at those statistics, you discover that their notions about God are not too well defined. In other words, I think there's a God. But as long as things in our life are going smoothly, most of us are content to just sail through life with a vague notion about God and who He might be. He's just up there. He's out there somewhere. But when pain comes along and it broadsides us, we lose our job. Someone we love gets sick or they die. We face health issues. We face a financial crisis. A relationship falls apart and so on. All of a sudden, we're rocked to the core and we discover that those vague notions of God aren't working anymore. So we start asking questions we maybe never asked before, or at least we start asking them with a new passion. It's no longer an intellectual exercise, but now it's a matter of life and death. We start asking questions like, what is God really like? Why doesn't God do something about my pain? Got in a conversation at a restaurant last week with a lady who had a view of God that she formed totally on her own. So where'd you get that view from? Just kind of got it. I said, so you can just make up any view of God you want? She said, basically. I said, my God thinks it's cool if I kill people. What do you think about that? She didn't quite know how to respond. Kind of caught her in a trap there. I said, you know, our knowledge of God has to come from the Word of God. And she agreed that the Word of God was inspired, but didn't motivate her to study it. Vague notions of God that people, you know, we develop a God in our own imagination, one we like, one that suits our fancy. But we begin to ask the difficult questions, why doesn't God do something about my pain? Why does He let all this happen? What do I really believe? And how much of what I believe about God is based on just what I want, or is it really based on the objective Word of God? And on the questions go. Eventually, hardships bring us to the place where we have to deal with the fundamental question about our faith, and that's this. Will I keep on following God? Will I keep on obeying Him, trusting Him, even when I hurt and there seems to be no answer to my pain? Will I follow God even in the darkness of the trials of my life? You know, everyone who has suffered, who claims to have faith in God, has had to answer these questions. The Apostle Paul had to answer it in the face of hardship he faced. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. He said, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. In other words, we're going all these things, but God is still there with us. In other words, whatever hardship is coming our way, it's not going to overwhelm us because we have God there. You know, Job had to answer that question when he was confronted with the loss of everything in his world that was precious to him. And Job's response was this, and this is what the growth of faith comes to. And I believe Job was a very, very mature man in the faith. Job said this, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That's worship. That's understanding the true God. God, You can do whatever You want. I'm still going to trust You because You're way smarter than I am. Your wisdom. I'll trust in You. You know, Jesus answered that same question in the Garden of Gethsemane as He faced the agony of the cross. He said, not my will. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want the pain, but not my will, but Yours be done. In other words, I trust You, God. You know what's best. You know, many years ago, I faced a life-threatening illness and had to make a decision whether I was going to trust God in the midst of that or not. The question that our faith is confronted with in a trial is this. Will I trust God even when I don't understand why? When life is hard, when there seems to be no end to the struggle in sight, will I trust Him? That's faith. Oh, it's so easy to say, hey, I trust God when everything is going your way. This is the core question for life and eternity that reveals the real depth of our faith. It reveals whether our faith is based on God doing something for us, making our life easier, insulating us from pain, or whether it's based on the truth of who God is, His character, and our relationship with Him regardless of any blessing that He might give. One author calls this the journey from God to God. The journey from God, little g, to big G, God. In other words, you have this concept of God in your mind, but it's not the true God because it's not biblical. But in this journey, you learn to focus and realize who the true God is from the Word of God. What about you? Have you made that journey? Hardship, if we let it do its work in us, will tend to reveal whether we're serving the little g God who exists to make us happy and protect us from pain, or the big G God who is true and who is bigger than whatever hardship we might face and is deserving of our full devotion. Unless and until we face hardship, we'll never really know how mature and how deep our faith in God really is. A workman who was employed on a building project, on one of those high-rise deals, it was necessary because of some deadlines and some bad weather that they worked during the night. And while busy on the edge of the wall, he slipped. He lost his balance, he fell over the edge, and as he was falling, he grabbed the edge of the wall with both hands and he hung on desperately. He began to scream and to cry for someone to come help him. But it was pitch black. Rivet machines going, metal hammers were beating and pounding, mechanical motors were running, and nobody could hear a word he was saying. Gradually, his arms grew numb as he hung suspended over the street below, and his fingers just gradually began to slip. And against every effort of his own will to hang on, he found out that he just couldn't do it anymore. He lost his grip and he fell about 3 inches to a scaffolding that was set up right there under him. All the time, the scaffolding was there. The darkness prevented him from seeing it, and through his anxiety, he was completely safe, but he didn't know it. You know, we are so often terrified by the predicaments we face, by the trials we come into, while all the time God's scaffolding is right underneath us. It's always there. God's care is always there. But our ignorance doesn't change that fact that the scaffolding's there. But you know what? It does destroy our peace about it. And we hang on for dear life. I can't let go. We need to remember that underneath are the everlasting arms. And you're not going to know they're there until you really let go and drop into them. God is there. But the trials, the difficulties, the pain of life, they teach us He's there. And I found that people who have gone through the most difficult hardships have the closest relationship, the most in-depth relationship with God, because they know what God does. They've been there. They've seen Him provide. That leads us to a second upside of hardship, and it's this. Hardship tends to produce growth in Christ-like character. It not only teaches us to grow in our faith and our trust of God, but it produces Christ-like attributes in our life. It's one of the things, perhaps the primary means, by which God uses to make us more like Jesus Christ in our practice. In 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11, Paul says this, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. The story is told of a sculptor who was working on a statue of Robert E. Lee. He took a block of granite and he chiseled away at it for months. When it was finished, the people saw it, and the people who knew General Lee looked at it and they were moved to ask, how are you able to make that piece of granite look just like Robert E. Lee? He answered, I just chipped away all the pieces that didn't look like him. And the Bible teaches that God wants us to look like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout our lives. And He's chipping away all the parts that don't look like Jesus. And the tool that He tends to use most often to chip away those pieces is pain, trouble, hardship, suffering. In one form or another. The truth is, and while we don't like it, we know it's true, we'll never become like Christ in our conduct without the chisel or hardship chipping away those rough edges. Now, I said on this point that hardship tends to produce Christ-like character. It's not automatic. Not all people who experience hardship tend to grow in their faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people grow bitter. Some people get angry. They become self-absorbed, selfish, self-loving, self-content. Some even turn away from God. And the difference between those who grow through the hardship and those who don't seems to be that those who trust in God in the midst of the trouble grow. Those who don't become bitter. Instead of rejecting God or blaming Him, they seek Him with a greater passion. They seek to draw closer to Him. They face their pain honestly. They cry out to God. They include Him in the process. And they yield to God as He uses hardship to shape their character into Christ's likeness. They say, I'm not going to fight you on this one, God. Mold me and shape me through this. I want to become like you. You know, folks, if I've learned anything through life, it's really futile to try to fight God. When God begins to work in your life, it's really foolish to try to fight. He can do things you can't even imagine. I laid there in the hospital totally paralyzed, and I said, okay, God, you got my attention now. All right? I see your power. I see what you can do. You got my attention. God has a way of getting our attention. And folks, if we continue to run and we continue to get worse and bitter over it, God can just turn up the pressure. I don't know if you've noticed, but I've seen the people who have experienced deep pain and loss and yet have trusted God through it tend to manifest some very unique qualities. Qualities that we see in Jesus Christ Himself. In Romans 5, 3 and 4, talking of tribulation, it says, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Have you ever been house hunting, and the agent said, I've got a great property for you to look at, it's an older home, but it's got character. When a real estate agent says that a house has character, it's like saying a blind date has a good personality. You know what that means, right? Oh boy. You really don't want to see them. They got a great personality, all right? And you know when they said that about that house, that it's not beautiful, but most likely it's going to look like it's weathered some storms. The word translated character here in Romans can be translated proof. Another good term is staying power. When you weather storms, you have a chance to prove to the world what you're made of. You prove to the world and to yourself how God is faithful to protect you in the midst of the trials. And all kinds of records have been set in the major league sports. Most of them have to do with a player's performance in a single game or a particular season. But Cal Ripken Jr.'s record, he played more than 2,400 baseball games consecutively, is different. It's not a record that can be attributed to a talent. It's a record that is attributed to character. He has proven that he has the drive to hit the field every day, even when his body hurts, even when he has a headache, even when he has a runny nose, even when he's got personal problems, even when he's in a slump, or when he doesn't feel like playing. We don't have to wonder if Cal Ripken Jr. is a great player. His record is proof that he is. But the thing that made him great is his character. Day in, day out, he went out and did what he was required to do. Didn't let his emotions or his feelings sway him. When you endure suffering, you develop staying power. Staying power proves to yourself and to the world that you mean business. You know, people who have experienced deep pain and loss and yet have trusted God through it also tend to have an enormous capacity for empathy and compassion. They tend to extend Jesus' kind of love to others more freely and with a kind of healthy self-forgetfulness that communicates volumes to the people who are recipients of that love. In 2 Corinthians 1, look at that with me, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, great verse. And it's again, it helps us understand trouble more clearly. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. God puts us into tribulation, then He comforts us in it. And here's why. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, a couple weeks ago, when Matthew was in the hospital, I asked how many of you are parents. And I said, listen, I wasn't excluding anybody from praying for Matthew, but what I was saying, if you're a parent and you've had a child in a difficult situation, then your heart knows what it's like when a parent suffers. And I know ever since, you know, we had problems when Julie was born, she was in intensive care for 10 days. From then on, anytime a parent has a prayer request, I understand the pain. Because I have been there. Suffering teaches us to trust in God, and as God comforts us in His trouble, we're able to comfort others who are in trouble. I think that you all agree with me that those who can comfort you the most in a trial are those who have been in that same trial themselves. Because they can tell, they can look you in the eye and say, I know what you're going through. I have been there. I have experienced the pain, and I'm here to tell you I got through it by God's grace. They also tend to be people of faithful prayer. You know, pain-scarred people know to the core of their being that only God can mend the broken heart. They know from experience that only God can really restore energy and hope to the inside of someone who has lost hope. So they're tireless in bringing others before God in prayer. When they say they'll pray for you, you count on the fact they will. They know the importance of prayer. And I also find that people who have allowed pain and hardship to do its work in them tend to be people who have learned contentment in every circumstance. They have a peace in the midst of difficulty that surpasses understanding because they have walked through pain and discovered that God can be trusted. I'll never forget that day I was handing out some kind of stewardship brochure for the church I was working to. It was a mandatory deal. And boy, I hated it more than anything. And I was not a willing participant. I was grudging. I was, you know, I got a handout. I was on staff at the church. This is part of my job. I got to go to their house and tell them how much money they got to give, you know, hand out the stewardship brochure. And I went up to this one guy's house and I'd seen him at the church. I didn't know him. He was in his 60s. I'd never really talked to him. I handed him the brochure and we got talking. And from talking to him, I found out his wife is bedridden, had been bedridden for years. And his whole responsibility is just taking care of her. He had the sweetest, the gentlest, the most loving spirit I'd ever seen in a man. And I thought to myself, what a trial. Bedridden is just caring for this wife. He really is so limited in what he can do. And just the greatest spirit. He had a relationship with God that when I left there that day, I thought, I'd like to know the Lord the way He knows the Lord. Later in life, I learned that the way you know the Lord that way is by going through the trials that that man's been through. You know, we want the outcome, but do we want the process? Hardship-tested people tend to be grateful people. They find joy in the simplest things of life. They tend to be more gracious and forgiving than most people, and so on. They have developed Christ-like character through the trials. Now, they're not perfect by any means, but they're growing in Christ-like character. I think as I'm describing this right now, that most of us are saying, I'd like to be that kind of person. I'd like to be that kind of friend. I'd like to spread that kind of grace. I'd like to have those kinds of character qualities in my life. I'd like to be more like Jesus. And I think if we asked, every one of us would, as our goal, would say, yes, I would really like to be more like Christ in my character, in the way I deal with people. But the question is this, do we really want those character qualities, knowing what it takes to get them? Because the Bible would say we can grow in those and other character qualities demonstrated by Jesus, but it generally won't come from sailing on smooth waters all the time. For those qualities to be shaped in us, we'll have to experience some trouble. Because hardship tends to produce Christ-like character quality in us that nothing else can do. You know, and I've noticed this in our kids. As I was a youth pastor, the kids that had the most difficult upbringing tended to be the kids who had the best relationship with the Lord. The pain of life, the difficulty of life, had brought them to a point where they appreciated things. You know, I remember sitting at our kitchen table talking with Betty not that long ago as she was really telling us the stories of her childhood and the horrors that went on there, how she'd be put on the front porch and just her stepfather would shut the door. You just stay out there. We don't want you in this house anymore. And I one time put her on a closet shelf and shut the closet door. You just stay in there. We don't want, you know, and she grew up with this. And I don't know a more well-balanced person. She's just always happy, always content. A miserable childhood results in a person that has tremendous character. Why is that? It's because the difficulties and trials of life tend to shape us and mold us. If in those trials we learn to trust God, suffering, folks, is a gift. But I'm afraid it's a gift that nobody wants. But we need to learn to welcome it in our lives because of what it will produce if in the midst of that trial, we learn to trust God. Let's pray. I'd like you to just focus on your own life for a moment before I pray this morning. Suffering is a gift that none of us want. I mean, none of us in here are masochistic. We don't say, oh yeah, bring it on, I love it. But I think we'd all agree that we do like what it produces in our life. We want to be more like Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. You want to grow. You want to worship God. You want to study His Word and make progress in the Christian life. But I want you to set in your thinking this morning the fact that that growth comes at a cost. Life is filled with difficulty. It's filled with pain. But over my years, the people I've met who have the most Christ-like character are the people who have suffered the most difficulty. Now let me ask you this morning, how much do you really want to be like Jesus? You willing to face the trials? And as you're in those trials, do you trust God in the midst of them? Do you really look to Him? That's the only way to survive them. That's the only way to get through them and make progress, is trusting Him. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace. We do, Lord, rejoice in the grace of God. And Father, though none of us like the gift of suffering, we realize through a knowledge of Scripture that it's very beneficial for our lives. And we realize that You, as a loving Heavenly Father, bring us the difficult times to help us to grow in our relationship with You, to help us to learn to trust You, and as we trust You, to grow in Christ-like character. Lord, I pray You would mold us, You would make us. Father, as even many of us this morning are facing trials and difficulties and pain, help us to turn to You, Lord. Help us to trust You, realizing You love us. You're wise. The trial is for a purpose. May we grow through these times, Lord, to be like You, to honor You. And Father, may we grow to the point in our Christian lives where we can actually thank You for the gift of suffering. Thank You for loving us so much that You continue to work in our lives to bring us into a closer and closer relationship with You. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your grace. Help us to be faithful in our relationship with You in the midst of the storms of life. In Jesus' name, amen.